I believe that's straight from the Lord's Prayer. Amen. And our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does he say? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Matthew 18 today, Matthew chapter number 18 this morning, and I want us to focus our attention back over here again today, and to a rather maybe unusual text, as we'll see here this morning, and one that I think is very, I believe is very unusual because of the sheer nature of the words that Jesus says here, and very telling, if you will, of the great offense that we're going to see today. We've been dealing with this thing about offenses over the last couple of weeks, and so far we found that Jesus has taught us about offending unbelievers, offending God, and offending the children of God. But in his discourse of offenses, he doesn't stop there. He keeps going on, and I think as we'll see throughout this little study that we've been doing, that it just gets greater and greater and greater as we continue on. But as we'll see this morning, I think there can be nothing worse for us today than the offense to ourselves. The offense to ourselves. And even in the offense that we find today, that we find an even greater condemnation than offending somebody else. In the last condemnation, we found that it was that if it would be better for you to have a millstone hang around your neck than to offend and be thrown in the midst of a sea than to offend another brother or sister in Christ. But today we're going to find out that if we offend ourselves, if something in our own selves offends us, then we may be in danger of hellfire. And so the condemnation is even greater in this thing. And out of all the offenses and the condemnations that we've been looking at, nothing has been greater than this one offense that we're going to be talking about today, and that is the offense of sin. The offense of sin. And sin has a huge part in our life, obviously, because as we know, according to the Scriptures, as David says, I was born in iniquity, I was shapen in iniquity in my mother's womb. I was born a sinner. Every single one of us were. And the fact of the matter remains the same, that we are not only born a sinner, but we've all have sin. You know, sin is so detrimental in our lives because sin is the great producer of all the ills and the things that and the evils in this world. The reason that you have war and poverty and disease and famine and starvation and sickness and criminal activity all around the world is because of sin. Sin is the enemy. I thought the devil was the enemy. Take away the devil and what do you still have? You still have the lust of the flesh, don't you? A lot of times it was made popular back, I don't know when it was, maybe the early 40s or 50s or somewhere around there, that maybe it was, I don't know exactly, maybe I'm dating something too far, but back when that one famous comedian said, the devil made me do it, right? And it was made popularized that the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Well, if we were real honest with ourselves, most of the time the devil didn't make us do anything, amen? If we were just real honest with ourselves, we chose to do it because we wanted to do it, right? And that's just the way sin is. That's the way it works in our lives. That's the way it is. Sin never stops at just the devil. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:56 says this, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The hornet that stings us to death, the cobra that strikes us to death, the poison of the scorpion that kills us all is the sting of sin. It's sin. And so Jesus' proposal is for us to remove sin in a very drastic measure. Now, we read our text here. Let's go ahead and look at it here in verse number 8, Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 8. And it says here, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, I don't know if I've ever been accused of maybe trying to cut off my hand for the purpose of salvation, but it wasn't too long ago that whenever we were having a little work day here at the church, that I pulled out this little pocket knife right here, this little case, little pocket knife, and I found out just how sharp it was. Pulled it out, and I went ahead to go ahead and cut some tape along the floor, and to remove some tape that had been on the wall from painting, and I nearly cut my tip of my index finger off, and big old gash across there. Now I was accused on that day to try to cut off my finger so that I could get out of work. But I would not let anybody accuse me of that, because after I got back from the ER and it was wrapped up, I did go over and work. So I was not going to let that stop me. But I don't know if I could ever be accused of saying, you know what, I'm going to cut my hand off so that I can get closer to God. I'm going to cut my foot off, literally, and so I can get closer to the Lord. And as we read this passage, I think if you've never read it before, or maybe even if you've read it before, that it's kind of mind-boggling when you first read about it. That he says there in very plain, pluck it out, cast it from you, get your eye out, because it's better for you to have enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. You know, we are probably somewhat taken back by this passage in a little bit, because it is very shocking, very radical. He's telling us to cut off our hands and cut off our feet and pluck out your eyes. Kind of brutal, isn't it? It's kind of radical, kind of illogical in some ways if you think about it. Well, I don't know about you, but I have not seen many one-footed or one-handed or one-eyed Christians walking around, right? So if he was to be taken literal in what we're saying here, then we would probably see at least somebody in here that's got only one foot or one eye or one hand. So what is he talking about? What does he mean? What is he trying to teach us? Well, we're going to find out here this morning that he's talking about offending ourselves. Offending ourselves. And I hope we'll see this morning, that one of the greatest offenses that we can cause in our whole entire lives is just to me. To me. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you for the Word of God, for its truth, for its sincerity to us, that it's not hypocritical, Lord, that it's not two-faced, that it's not back and forth, Lord, it's not contradictory. That, Lord, you have for us a great word here today. May we hear it, may we understand it, may we receive it. And I pray for anybody here today that's lost, that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that, Lord, you please redeem them today. And I pray for us today that are saved, that as we walk with you, that if there be things in our lives that, Lord, we would see and we'd recognize that, Lord, are hindering our walk with thee, that, Father, we would take drastic measures, Lord, to relieve these things and to remove these things from our lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The number one thing is this, the first point is this, is there is a focus on the offense. There is a focus on the offense, and that's made very plain. In fact, through a whole passage, he's talking about this thing of offenses. In verse number 8, he says, if thy hand or foot offend thee. He says in verse 9, if thy eye offend thee. Then he tells us what to do with it. Now, how in the world can these things offend you? What does it mean to offend? Well, if you remember from last week's study, you remember that the word offend means to be a stumbling block, to be an enticement, to be an entrapment to sin. How can my hand be an entrapment to sin? How could my foot be an entrapment to sin? How could my eye be somehow entrapping me, enticing me to sin? Has your hand ever caused you to sin? Has it ever taken something that it should not have taken? Has it ever lifted something, as they say, right? Has it maybe given something that it shouldn't have given? Has your hand ever stolen anything? Has it ever struck somebody in the face out of hate or anger? Has your hand ever offended you? Have your hands maybe not worked as hard as they should have worked in the pay in which you were receiving? You see, just our hands can get us in a lot of trouble, can't they? Our hands alone can send us to jail, cause family fragmentation, and can completely separate us from lose our job and completely separate us from society. Have your feet ever offended you? Has your foot ever offended you? Has it ever taken you to some place that you know you shouldn't go? Has it ever wandered across property lines on a deer lease? I'll never forget one time I was deer hunting and I was in my deer stand, and I would never wander on somebody. I would never trespass. You know, I'm being completely not hypocritical this morning. But anyhow, that's taken with a bit of sarcasm, I hope you understand. But anyhow, this morning I was not the trespasser, but I was the one being trespassed upon. And I was in my deer stand. It's always a very dangerous thing and a tempting thing to make some, to attempt to trespass upon somebody's deer lease whenever deer season is in. And I hear a little noise coming out of the woods, and I hear a little creeping, a little crawling. It sounds just like a deer. I raise my 30-30 rifle up, put the scope ready for an eight point buck to come out. I see a little rustling. I see a little brown. I see a little of this. There's no orange, remind you, in North Carolina. You're supposed to wear an orange vest and an orange hat, and you're not supposed to be trespassing if you have clear marks, signs. And John across the street decides that, well, today's the day that I want to see if there's a deer over here on Tim's property. And I've got that 30-30 lined up right square, right in the middle of this guy's chest. And when he pops out of the bushes, there he is. And I quickly, obviously, put my rifle down and kept my mouth quiet until John came around the corner. Until I said, John! And man, he about jumped out of his skin. I said, do you realize, sir, that I had my 30-30 rifle pointed exactly on you? And I did not have better lessons from my dad to not squeeze the trigger until you fully know what is beyond those things that you see, that you would be a dead man right now. He had nothing to say. You see, our feet can offend us. Our feet can get us into some big trouble. It can take us into some places that we should not go. It can bring us to some. If you read over in the book of Proverbs, you find out that Solomon looked out his casement and he's seen a young man going by where? The prostitute's corner? The harlot's corner? His feet had taken him to a wrong direction, a wrong place. It can take us to places we shouldn't go. It can take us to the wonder. Our feet have wandered down to the bar, down to the drug dealer's home, the prostitute's corner, the casino. He may have even wandered down to the church house sometime. You say, I thought our feet were supposed to be doing evil. What do you mean going down to the church? You know, one of the greatest places that I found people that you find in the Bible that are evil are people that go to church. You say, what do you mean? The Pharisees, they never wandered into a gentleman's club. They'd never be seen. You know that that's a very bit of sarcasm too, don't you? They'd never be found dead in a bar. They'd never be found dead in some wicked establishment. They wouldn't even eat with a sinner, let alone go to their establishments. But who did Jesus have the biggest chiding against, the biggest chastisement, the harshest words against? The Pharisees. The Pharisees. Some people think that walking into church saves them, that if I'm just a good person and I go to church, I'll be saved. I tell you, the worst offense is to think that just because I go to church, I'm going to heaven. No, sir, your feet have offended you. Your feet have offended you in making you believe that just because I go to a religious establishment, that I am going to heaven. Has your eye ever offended you? I'll go ahead and say exactly what you're thinking. Have you ever looked upon another individual with lust? Have you looked at a woman and lusted after her in her heart? Jesus says it's adultery. Have you ever looked upon someone's nice car and think, I wish I had that? Why do they have it and I don't have it? Why do they have things that I don't have? That right there is covetousness and envy. You see, you cannot escape these defiled bodies. Our first and main focus in the message today must be the offenses. The offenses that abound in us. We must see and we must recognize that first and foremost, before we can go on and see the punishment and see the salvation from these things, is that the fact of the matter is this, is that every single one of us are sinners. We're lost, we're ungood, we're undone, we're defiled, we're wicked. As Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So many times we wash our hands before we eat, but how many of us have thought to wash our hearts before we get to God? We instruct our children when they're outside playing. I do it all the time and you do the same thing. They're playing, my kids are the worst. I mean, they're just terrible kids. They love to play in dirt. There's no other kids out here that like to play in dirt, is there? Are there? That was a joke. I'll never forget a story of one preacher one time was sitting, he was actually interviewing for a job with another, preacher, and he was looking out the window, and one of the pastor's children was out there eating dirt with a spoon. Was literally eating the dirt, and he's in this interview, and he's sitting here, and he's being asked questions, and he's trying to answer the questions, and he's kind of nervously looking back and forth. The kid is just shoveling dirt down its mouth, and he looks over and he says, "Pastor, I'm sorry to interrupt you in your questioning, but your child is out there eating dirt by the spoonfuls." And then the mother looked over and she looked out the window and she said, must have a mineral deficiency. And they went right on with the interview. Yeah. Dirt, God made dirt so dirt don't hurt, right? And we teach our kids, wash your hands, get ready, wash your face before you eat. But how many times have we thought to ourselves that before we ever approach God, that would be a good thing if we first check our hearts? Has our hands offended thee? Have our eyes offended thee? Have our feet offended thee? Have we done anything to offend God Almighty, to offend ourselves? I would suggest for you and for me and for all of us that if we go to God in prayer, if we go to our Lord in heaven in prayer, is that one of the first things that we should do is be like David, search me, O God, and try me. Know my heart and see if there be any wicked way within me. Oh, forgive me, O God, for any sin that I don't know about. You know, there's sins that we commit and that God has probably not yet knocked on our heart's door that we don't know about. We need to ask God when we go to Him and pray and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. When was the last time that you asked God to forgive you? You ask Him for this and you ask Him for your family. You ask Him for your money. You ask Him for your health. You ask Him for your finances. But have you ever asked God to forgive you? When was the last time you just confessed before God and told Him that you were sorry? You see, it's our offenses that defile us. The focus is on the offenses, but number two is this, the fire is in the future. He tells us here in the passage, he says that if you are to cut all, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, if thy eye offend thee, then he tells us to cut them off. And if somebody does not cut them off, he says, rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. See, the problem is this, is that if somebody continues in the path of sin and the path of unrighteousness with their hands and their feet and their eyes, that it only leads to destruction. It only leads to one place, and that is hell. God never made you sin. God never told you to do wrong. God's never tempted us to evil, neither tempteth He any man. God's never done anything. We're tempted of our own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The problem is not with God. And I think so many times people want to blame their sin problems upon God. They want to blame it on their environment. They want to blame it on somebody else. Don't you remember Saul whenever he was told to kill all the Amalekites and to kill all the livestock and to kill everything that was there? And what did he do? He saved the things. He saved the best of the sheep and he saved Agag. And what was his excuse? He said, the people made me do it, basically. The people saved them. The people were the one that pressed upon me. What did Adam say in the garden? Whose fault was it? Was it his own fault? No, it wasn't Eve's fault either. You know whose fault it was in the garden who Adam blamed? He blamed God. He said, it's the woman that you gave me. It's your fault, God. And what does Eve do? Eve basically says basically the same thing, but then she puts it off on the serpent. Said it's his fault. And the fact of the matter remains the same, that neither one of them wanted to take personal responsibility for their own sin and their own wrongdoing. One of the greatest ways for us this morning is to understand our offenses is to first of all understand that it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, Lord. Me. We're so many times worried and distressed about what people think about us and what people's thoughts are about us. And we're worried and distressed. But what does God think about us? What is God's thoughts upon us? What does God see in our heart and in our life? God never made us sin. And it's time we acknowledge who we are before the Lord. We're a sinner and we deserve hell. I love Matthew 25:41 because it tells me that God does not desire to send us to hell. It gives to us a very important teaching where he says in Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Do you know why God prepared hell? For the devil and his angels. It was not in God's intent at the very beginning to intend that man and women go there to that horrible, wicked place that no person would ever want to go. Hell was not prepared for the people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But what messed it all up? What changed everything? What messed the whole situation up? One three-letter word. Sin. Sin. Offenses, stumbling blocks, things that are put in our path. In the beginning with Adam and Eve, they took the fruit of the garden and they were told not to do so. And so it began the long chain of sin and death, and it's never stopped. Jesus teaches us that life doesn't conclude at death. But rather life continues on. And for those that continue in their sin, continue in their ungodliness, it continues on to hell. And he's not shy to tell us about a literal hell. He's not shy to let us know what's in hell, that it's fire. That hell is a real place. That hell is a place of everlasting fire, of brimstone. That hell is something that is real, that's eternal, that it never stops burning. That it's a real, literal place. And as a church and as an assembly together, we should never stop believing in this real, literal place called hell. We should never put it on the back burner. We should never say, you know what, that hell's not real, that it's kind of a folklore, that it's kind of a fairy tale, that it's kind of something they used to teach about. But no, my friend, hell is still in the Bible. Last time I checked, God ain't taking it out, and he's not going to because it's real. Because he wants to warn you, and he wants to tell you, and I want to warn you, and I want to tell you that it's real. And that for us, then, for those that will not forsake their sin and for continue to follow after their sin, continue to follow in their fun times and their pleasures and their lust and their pride and their enmity, and they fill up their life with those things, a good time, a fun time, a time of pleasure. It's implied for us in all of this that if their sins, however dear to them, are not abandoned, the soul must go into everlasting fire. Just like he says over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What good will it do to you if all you ever want to do is have pleasure and you die a sinner underneath the condemnation and the wrath of God that abides upon you? What good will it do for you? What good will it do for you if you sin but you'll just make your hell hotter? What good will your guilty pleasures afford you when all you can breathe in is smoke? What good will all the good times advantage you when you're suffering eternal agony and hellfire? It will do us nothing. What good is the good pleasures and the good times and all the good fun that the world has to offer, and it's only making your hell hotter? You're only getting closer to the eternal damnation and condemnation. This is the condemnation. Not that life has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. People get mad at God all the time, and they get mad at people that preach about hell because they don't like the thought of hell. They don't like the thought of a God that sends somebody to hell. They don't like the thought of anybody judging them for anything that they've ever done in their whole entire life. But the fact of the matter remains the same. If I go down 290 at 75 miles per hour and I go down through Dripping Springs at 75 miles per hour at about 12 o'clock midnight, then I guarantee there's probably a sheriff called Paul Mooney that's going to pull me over. And he's going to write me a citation. I found out it's not a ticket whenever I was a 16-year-old boy. It's a citation. He's going to write me a citation. And if I've been drinking, guess what Paul Moon is also going to do? He's going to put me in the back seat of this car, and I'm going to get a friendly ride down to San Marcos Jail that night. And if I resist arrest, then you know what else I'm going to find out? That I'm going to find out there's a baton there, and I'm probably going to get hurt. And if I resist any more, that I might even find out that I'm probably going to get a taser in my side. And if I resist any more and I pull out a gun, then guess what? I'm probably going to get shot too. Because here's the fact of the matter. The fact of the matter is that if you go against authority, authority is coming against you, and you deserve what you get. There's a lot of this world out here, and may I stand on a little bit of a soapbox here for just one moment. There's a lot of this world out here, and I hope we as Christians don't get this in our mind and our thoughts, that for some reason, somehow, that a man that pulls out a gun and tries to shoot an officer, and that officer shoots him back, that for some reason, the man that pulled out the gun the very first time is in the right. How is that? How is that going? You know what that does? That just totally confirms the Bible. That totally confirms the Bible, that people don't think they deserve judgment. But here's what the Bible teaches us. We deserve judgment because of our offenses. Because of our hands, because of what our eyes have seen and our feet have taken us to. We deserve eternal fire. We deserve the agonies of hell. We deserve to breathe in smoke forever. We deserve those things. Because we're sinners. And I doubt a man is ever close, very close to heaven if he never thinks that he deserves hell. I doubt a person is ever close to enter into the kingdom of God until he first realizes that he's a sinner and he deserves to go to hell. Some of you are witnessing to people right now that know they're sinners and they probably even know they deserve hell. But they think they're too bad to come to Christ. May I encourage you, my friend, keep witnessing. Because you've got somebody that will listen. You've got somebody that will hear. But may I also say, if you're trying to witness to somebody and they do not believe that they're a sinner, then my friend, they are a long ways from God. They are a long ways from the kingdom of God. And they need much prayer. They need much fasting. Because, my friend, none of us can save anybody. But with men, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And here's the possibility. The life that lasts forever. Jesus here in this passage also offers to us a shining glimmer of hope with just one word. Did you catch it? It's better for thee to enter into life. Halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet. I think it might be helpful if I just read a quick quotation here. It said, it is not meant by this that when the body shall be raised, it will be maimed or disfigured in this manner. The body will be perfect. But these things are said for the purpose of carrying out or making complete the figure of the representation of cutting off the hands and etc. The meaning is this: it is better to go to heaven without enjoying the things that caused us to sin than to enjoy them here and then be lost. I think that was said very well by Albert Barnes. It is better to go to heaven without enjoying the things that caused us to sin than to enjoy them here and then be lost. So some of this is to not be taken literally. We're not to literally cut off our hands and feet. I see some of you breathing a sigh of fresh air for all of a sudden. You thought that I had a guillotine for your hand up here behind the pulpit, or maybe a brand of fire outside here so I could pluck your eyes out after the service. Can you imagine that now? Everybody here at the invitation, as we sing Just As I Am, please raise your hand if you'd like to have your hand cut off. You will not be needing it here very soon. The guillotine will be here just for you. That's not what Jesus is saying, is he? He's not telling us to literally cut off our hands, cut off our feet. He's not being taken literally in that sense, but I will tell you this, he's being taken literally in the sense of life and of hell. Not just for the sheer brutality of it or the mutilation of it, but Also, it totally goes against what he's been teaching us earlier on. It would be illogical for him to teach us that, because here about eternal life, because the fact of the matter is that would almost say, you know what? As long as you cut your hands or your feet off, that means that you're going to go to heaven. That'd be works-based salvation. And God's not in that thing. Of course he doesn't mean cut off your hands and your feet and you go to heaven. But here's the thing that he is teaching. If cutting off your hands won't get you there, then cleaning them certainly won't. Jesus is so illogical about eternal life with God because we are so illogical about how to obtain life. People think that if I'm just good enough, if I'm just good with my hands, if I just do a good enough with my feet, if my eye recognizes enough good to others, then I will go to heaven one day. But Jesus totally refutes that and lets us know that our hands are evil, our feet are evil, and our eyes are evil. How can we ever do good with them? How in the world can we ever do good with these things that are evil and that are ungodly, that are defiled? He refutes that. He doesn't tell them to clean up your life. I'm glad Jesus never told anybody to clean up your life. Turn over a new leaf. Go join a program. He never said any of those things. What did he say? He said, cut it off. He didn't say clean it up. He said, cut it off. It's like what he said in the beginning of his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not, well, I'll just kind of get better as I go along in life. No, it's repent. It's turn. It's go to God. Cut it off. Get rid of it. What's illogical is that people think that they can go to heaven without after actually going to God for heaven. What's illogical is that we think we can people can clean up their lives and go to heaven, that we can do something ourselves to get there. We may even attempt to pluck out our own eyes. But here's the good news. You don't have to do any of that to go to heaven. You ain't got to cut your hand off. You don't have to cut your foot off. You don't have to pluck your eye out literally this morning. Amen. Here's the thing this morning. If all you had to do was cut your hand off, man, that would be pretty easy. But as I read earlier, as Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Cutting off your hand's not going to solve your sin problem. What if you were to cut your hand off? You could still sin with the other one, couldn't you? What if you cut your foot off? You could still hobble down to your neighbor's wife's house, couldn't you? What if you cut your eye out? You could still look upon something with envy with the other eye, couldn't you? Jesus lived so that we ourselves could live. Jesus lived the clean life. He suffered the unjust punishment of sin upon himself. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, for who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The issue today is not with our hands or our feet or with any other part of our body. The issue today, as I've always said for the last 6 years almost, is our hearts. It's our hearts. What comes out of the hands, what is coming out of the feet, what is coming from the eyes, it all proceeds from the heart. And here's the thing, you can't cut your heart out or you'll die. You'll die. What good will that do you? But the thing about the matter is this, is that if you cut your hands off, you might be alive still, but you might still be sinning. God doesn't want us going around cutting off hands and cutting off feet and plucking out eyes. He's wanting us to see that from these things, from our hands and from our feet and from our eyes, proceed offenses that come from the heart. From the heart. From your life, from your soul, from your innermost being, my friend. That's where they come from. The issue is not so many times with your hands, that your hands stumble you and entice you. It's not with your feet. It's not with your eyes. It's with your heart. It's with our relationship with God Almighty. And the fact of the matter is this, is that we as believers, we in Christ Jesus, we that are saved, ought to realize that, and that we ought to do whatever it is, whatever it takes, whatever it is in our lives to set aside, take drastic measures in order that we may have a closer and deeper and walk with God Almighty. That we remove the offenses out of our life that will cause us to sin. Don't be tripped up by those things. Don't be making sure that... I knew a man one time that he was an alcoholic. And he got saved, and God gloriously saved him. But did you know that he told me that, he said, 10 years later, he said, Matthew, he said, I cannot go and eat at a pizza parlor. I said, what? I was like 17 years old. I was about 20 years old. And I was thinking, what? He said, yeah, I can't eat pizza anymore. We were thinking about going somewhere to eat. He said, no, I can't eat there. I can't eat pizza. I said, what do you mean? He said, the moment that I eat pizza, he said, I crave and I want to drink a beer so bad. He said, so you know what? I've taken the drastic measure. He didn't say it exactly like this, but I'm saying it according to my message here. I'm taking the drastic measure and I'm not going to go there because I don't want that in my life anymore. I see that I'm saved. I see that I'm in Christ. I see that I don't want to go in that route. I see I don't want to go in that direction. You know, you say, well, that's crazy. It's just pizza. Can't you just get over that? Well, maybe not at that time he couldn't. Maybe later on, maybe now he has gotten over that thing, praise God. I don't know. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what it is in our life. If I can't wear brown shoes because it might lead me in a wrong direction, then guess what? Maybe I shouldn't wear brown shoes. You say, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. Well, it may be for you, but not for me. I don't want to sin. I don't want to do wrong. I don't want to offend God. Now, I'm using hyperbole here. I taught that to our teenagers here this morning. I'm trying to teach them good things here, that you use an extravagant and ridiculous illustration to prove a very strong point. And the point of the matter is that things in our life sometimes we need to remove, cut it off, get rid of it, in order that we don't sin against God. In order that we don't go against Him. But the greater message is obviously, as we've been alluding to all morning this morning, the greater message here today is this, is that God does not desire to send you to hell. And God, I don't desire you to go to hell. I preach today about hell because I want you to turn to God and find your life in Him, but 100 times more than I want you to turn to God, God wants you to turn to Him. 100 times more than I could ever plea or I could ever ask or I could ever beg somebody to not go to hell and to turn from their wicked ways. God is begging you this morning if you're not saved. If you've never trusted Him as Savior, if you've never believed on Him today, if you've never called out to Him for salvation, my friend, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can be saved today from your sin. Put away those sins. See those as the sins that are going to take you to hell. And cut them off and come to Christ. God's not asking you to clean up your life. He's not asking you to join a four-step program. He's not asking you to turn over a new leaf. God's saying, cut it off and come to me. Cut it off and come to me. My friend, have you ever gone to Christ for salvation? If you never have, my friend, He's available and He's waiting here this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if God has spoken to your heart today, I'd like to encourage you to come down to the altar this morning and ask Him to save you. I'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure that you can be saved today. Believer, if there's something in your heart or life you know that today that you're saying, you know what, that's hindering my relationship with God, and I need God's grace to help it to be removed, would you today deal with that? Whatever it is. And maybe you just need to say, you know what, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, of my offenses. I don't know what God's dealing with your heart today, but we're going to pray and the invitation's going to play, and as it does, I encourage you to do business with God. My Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this day and for all that You do for us. Help us now, Lord, during this invitation. May You bless it, Lord. May You use it for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.